Subject for tonight is worry. It's the most overblown part of the emotion that we're looking at. A little bit of concern, a little bit of trepidation, like when I come up here and open this thing up and hopefully it wakes up, you know, there's a little bit of concern about it, but I'm not going to worry about it. Worry, anxiety, stress are things that God does not want us to occupy our lives with. From the context that was just read, he gives us this promise, no temptation that has overtaken you, but is common to man, God will provide a way of escape. So whether it's a temptation, anything you're worried about, anything you're overcoming, God's there for you. I don't know if you're aware of it, but usually I try to pick backgrounds that go with the sermon. So if you're wondering what all this stuff is, I figure anybody that worries a lot is a basket case. So, yeah, my mind goes strange ways, but you should be used to it by now. Anyway, we live in a life in the fast lane. There's always too much to do, too little time. There are problems everywhere. You know, we complicate our lives, and the result for many is a lot of worry, anxiety, you know, whatever. Stress is usually our number one health problem. This is one of my biological psychology classes, is in the final analysis, it's the stress that kills you. You wear yourself out. And so the more you can eliminate the stress, you know, you'll be healthier, happier, and live longer. God's prescription for worry and stress, and we're going to go through, if you just want to turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter, there's so much it has to say about dealing with the problems of life. Okay, for life is more than the physical to begin with. Many people never see beyond the everyday grind. In fact, they worry about what they consider the basics when they should be more worried about the higher levels of life than have an eternal consequences, which they are totally ignoring. If we kind of make an application, if you look at your body as just a mechanism and your spirit as the little guy inside working the levers and stuff to make it work, actually, most of the time we live our lives thinking about that outer mechanism. You know, how to take care of it, how to oil it, how to feed it, whatever. And we forget about the little guy that's driving everything. He's the most important part. You know, when the body dies and goes away, he's still around into eternity. That's the way God designed him. So which is more important? So God is trying to tell us, look to the little guy inside. He's the one that you really got to take care of. And he's the one that most people starve. Even rudimentary awareness lets one be aware that there are things like loving relationships, sense of purpose, a feeling of security, that rate higher than what we are going to eat. You know, once you've taken care of the eating part, you realize there's more to life. And this is what God is trying to get us to concentrate on and start to work on. In Matthew 6:25, it says, "For this reason I say to you, be not anxious for your life as to what you'll eat or what you shall wear, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Further, the needs of the spirit far outweigh the needs of the mind or the flesh, and it is critical to understand that we cannot take care of them without divine help. The spirit cannot be sustained on its own. It has to work with God in this life. There has to be that fellowship to give us that sense of purpose and empowerment. And, I mean, life is going to be stressful because most of life encounters things that are more than we can handle. And so God has to be there to help. I mean, just as you work your way up the ladder, you can be concerned about your family and all the parameters of it. You know, we have extended families, whatever. The interrelationship with that is a hardship. Then you worry about your nation. I mean, it's supposed to be there to protect you, but when it starts to turn against you, you've really got something to worry about. But even more, we've got a whole realm of the spirit that's far more important, and a lot of things that are absolutely deadly there to eternal purposes. We're at war with Satan and his angels and whatever, and we really need God's help in order to take care of those. Yeah. But God is telling us, even to that magnitude, not to worry. He's there for us. God will care. Worry comes from a lack of faith, not only in ourselves, but also in our fellow Christians, the ones that God has provided for us, the church, whatever, and especially in our Creator and Provider. You know, what the Scriptures teach us is that He can be there for us in every situation if we turn to Him. The Lord points out that God has provided for all nature. Not only are the people of God a part of God's creation, but they're also more special to Him than all other creation or people. I mean, if you are really a servant of God and a child of God, He's got more interest in your well-being than any other people on this planet. You got to stop and think about that. He wants you to succeed. Of all the billions of people, a very select few have decided really to serve Him the way He wants. And that's important to Him. And so He is going to be there for you. Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they are? I mean, just this is the time of year to look around. You know, there's so much that's going on. Outside my office window, you know, the wife's got some baskets hanging and the birds build nests in there. And I get to watch, you know, slowly as, you know, the doves are flying back and forth and the little ones start popping up and take off. And then the next basket down, there's the smaller birds in there. And they're constantly coming and going. You know, they don't have refrigerators in those little nests. But you know, they've got a whole supermarket of things where they're being fed and taken care of. Matthew 6:28 says, "Why are you anxious about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these." I mean, if you're looking at the flowers, just... I think my wife has a tendency to plant things without looking at what she's planting. But I have to go out and water them. You know, that's our agreement. I take care of things on the outside. She takes care of things on the inside. So I'm sitting there watering every other day or something like that. And I get to see all these little flowers coming up. I mean, there's like a little ground cover in one plot, you know, where, you know, it looks like a lot of clover, but it's popping up little yellow things. And then there's another basket of, or pot of something that's growing up. And I called her out to look at it because I don't think she was aware of what it was. I mean, it looks like flowers, but really it's a little column and it's a colony of flowers. They're sewed together that they look like one flower, but they're really small little ones all together. And they're beautiful. I mean, the colors are stark. You know, a lot of this, the purples, the yellows. I mean, if I can see them, and I'm partially colorblind, you know, I wonder what you guys are looking at. But his point is, you know, here, you know, the Lord is that they're more decked out than even Solomon in all his glory. I mean, he had the money to really, you know, have a different outfit, you know, during the different times of day, you know, with silver threads and gold and, you know, what have you. But he couldn't compete with just the way God arrays the flowers, where he talks about it as God arrays the grass. You know, the grass, you know, we got some of that too. And spots of it, man, if you don't water it every day, it takes like 24 hours to die on you. I mean, it's a very temporal thing. But God even takes care of that. Alive today, gone tomorrow, they're thrown into the furnace. You know, will He not much more do so for you? And if you don't believe that, you're a person of little faith. In Psalms 23, David put it this way, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, fear no evil." In the worst circumstance, David learned to trust in God, not to be anxious, knowing that even among his enemies, God will set a banquet. 2 Timothy 1, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. You believe in the gospel, you serve it, you're going to suffer. But don't let that turn you back. God will be with you. You're not supposed to have a spirit of timidity. If you do, there's something wrong. You're starting to worry too much. Worry does no good. Someone once said that worry is like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. All sorts of sayings that come up that men have provided, as a case why not to worry. Winston Churchill once said, I'm an optimist. I don't see any use of being a pessimist. I mean, as you're looking at life, as many problems that are in it, if you're a pessimist, you're just going to crawl into a corner and you'll never appreciate life. If you're optimistic, at least you'll try things, and in many of them, you may succeed. So why be a pessimist? Why worry about every situation that's out there? A more humorous approach, I remember there was a sign. It was Fulton's Fish Market. It goes, why worry? If things are bad, they're either going to get better or they're going to get worse. If they get better, okay. If they get worse, well, they're either going to get extremely worse or they're going to get not so worse. If they don't get too much worse, okay, that's all right. If they get extremely worse, well, you're either going to die or you're not. If you don't die, well, okay, more's the better. If you do die, well, you've still got two choices. You're either going to heaven or hell. If you go to heaven, why worry? If you're going to hell, I think they put it, you'll be so busy shaking hands with old friends, you won't have time to worry. Okay, worldly humor. But they're making the point of why worry? It doesn't do you any good. So look to the optimistic point. But as a Christian, you got something more. It's not just a philosophy. What we've been talking about is God promises that you don't have to worry because he's there for you. He does care. Think about it. What changes by worry? I mean, it's more detrimental to you than anything else. In fact, it's a way of blowing problems out of proportion. Say you put all your bills on the table, you gathered the family around, you held hands, and you looked at the pile of bills, and you all concentrate on worrying about them. Now, do that and see how fast they get paid. I mean, when you boil it down to that as an experiment, you realize worry does nothing to solve the problem. And a lot of times it leads to panic, it makes you overwrought, it gets your mind so upset that it really can't handle what might be a simple solution. So don't give in to it. To worry about the future absorbs positive energy and activity, while to worry about the past is just a waste of your spirit. Matthew 6:27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Another place, how can you add a single cubit to your height? There used to be a little marker, I don't know if it's still there, a little flower that grows, and the kids used to go see how fast they were growing. But it wouldn't matter, if they concentrated on wanting to grow, if that mark doesn't change, how much has all that determination or worry or whatever done anything? By the power of your mind, your will, there's some things that you just cannot accomplish. Philippians 3:13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this is good advice from Paul. I mean, he's giving you a clue here. I mean, a lot of people, they look at their past and it overwhelms them. It's like a big chain they're not only trying to pull, they're trying to push, which doesn't work at all. And if anybody could allow himself to engage in this sort of mindset, it was Paul. Here was a man that had found himself at one point diametrically opposed to God. I mean, this was something that was constantly on his in his conscience, that he had, you know, persecuted and murdered Christians, God's people. Now, he definitely saw the light, but still that past was there. And he could, you know, just, you know, worry himself sick and incapacitate himself and worry about what people are going to think. But he says, I can't do that. You know, God has given me a purpose. And so one, I got to forget about the past in the sense of, you know, letting drag me down. I can still be concerned about it. Nor can he worry about the future of whatever situation he's got to insinuate himself. When he tried to join the saints at Antioch, he needed Barnabas to go with him in order to verify the fact that he had converted, you know, 180 degrees out of, you know, into serving God. So this is good advice from somebody who should know. Don't let it drag you down. And don't worry about what you're inserting yourself into the future. Do what has to be done, especially if God has called you to do it. So where God steps in here now is what God has promised is that if we put spiritual things first, especially the things of importance to him, and we've talked about this before, you know, if you look at the course of history, history is what God, you know, makes the flow of all the events. That's what Paul said. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. That's the mainstream of life, God working it. Now, if we put ourselves right in the middle of that massive current and trying to do what God wants, we can't help but succeed because God's all around us wanting us to succeed in a very positive direction. The rest of the world is going to try to buck that, and they're going to end up as, you know, debris on the shore or sunk down to the basin, you know, scattered among the rocks. If you align yourself with God's purpose, and he puts it here, you know, for the church, this is what, as a purpose, Christ came and died for. This is what he came to do, to build. I came to build my church. So that's God's kingdom. That's what's most important to him, made up of precious souls of his people. Now notice, you know, the way it's put, skip that one. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So you're looking out for the things of God, other people in the kingdom, and you're looking out for your own growth of being as right as possible, doing the things that are right. You concentrate on that, in the things of God, and he says, and this is his promise, I'll take care of everything else. This is one of the things that Jesus came to show. You know, he didn't have a house. He didn't have a job per se. But he came to do God's word, to show God would take care of him. And he did. I mean, he cut himself so totally away from all the concerns that men are normally, you know, embraced with and concerned himself only with the things of God, and the Father tended to him. And it's the same advice he gave his closest disciples. He said, you know, go out, you're going to take the word, you're going to go out by twos, and they're saying you're not going to take a coin purse, you're not going to take extra clothes, whatever. God will make sure that you're taken care of. And they put it to the test. Philippians 1:22, Paul said, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. This is the attitude. You know, so people, they worry because they're so bogged down in the world. But Paul here in Philippians is nearing the end of his life. And it's almost in a balance, you know, being, you know, about to be, you know, in prison, maybe executed, whatever. And it could go either way at this point, first imprisonment. And he's thinking about it, and he's going, he's kind of saying, I'm kind of in a quandary which way I want it to go. In fact, he's kind of leaning toward, I wouldn't mind being put to death right now. If I am to, for me, to live as Christ and to die is even gain. Okay? If I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean, well, fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having one, the desire to be with Christ finally and forget all the cares and worries and woes of this life. And I know that's all going to be behind me but also because he wants to put the kingdom first. He says, if I'm allowed to stay on, well, that's okay too. Then I can better serve you. Or that is much better, yet to remain on in my flesh is more necessary for your sake. Acts 24:25, and as he was, this is, you know, you have to understand Felix. Felix, I think if I got the right background history, Felix was one time a slave. And through some sort of providence, whatever, became a ruler among the Romans, a governor. And they say there's no worse ruler than a former slave, because they have a tendency to be merciless. But notice he's got Paul before him, and Paul begins to discuss certain topics. He's discussing righteousness, which God says you should be concerned about, self-control, which most people don't realize is part of being a child of God. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And that goes along with this righteous living and controlling yourself from doing what's wrong is the judgment to come. And as he started to talk about these particular things, Felix started to go into a sweat. Yeah, because these are things that he just didn't want to think about. Most people don't. But these are the things that are the most important things in the world. Making sure that you're righteous, that you're controlling yourself. I mean, this is what your job here is for. Discipline. Okay. So that you can be self-governing with God's direction. And if not, then you're going to have to face a judgment. Okay. The last, kept in mind, helps augment the other two. Because the more you realize you're going to stand before God and give an account of the way you live, yeah, makes you concerned about the way you live. In fact, Felix became so frightened, he said, just go away for the present, and when I find time, I'll summon you. As far as we know, he never did. To handle this, the advice is live one day at a time. People usually experience trouble three different ways. First, in anticipation. I mean, sometimes we conjure all sorts of things how it might go wrong. I remember I was reading, you know, I went to Russia. I read all the, you know, everything seemed to be a bad report. You know, it was trying to warn you, you know, when you get to the airport, you know, when you land in Moscow, it's going to be like 4 hours wait to get through customs, and they're going to give you a hard time, and if you complain, they'll make you wait longer. It's just, you know, prepare, you know, probably lose your luggage too, all this kind of stuff like that, or go through it and pick out what they want. And so I was preparing for the worst. And when I got there, they, you know, from Frankfurt, they put us on a little, you know, Lufthansa or whatever it is, you know, their Aeroflot. We came into Nizhny instead of Moscow. Almost a brand new airport. We were the only plane there except one other sitting on the tarmac. We got into a very nice looking lady in a military uniform, you know, very friendly, waves us through. I'm the last one because I'm, you know, kind of worrying about what's going to happen. And man, it was just, come on in, really happy, last one in the line. The guy looks at my passport, stamps it, you know, I'm in Russia. And whatever I expected, in fact, I'll tell you, whatever you expect, forget it. It never turns out the way you think. So you might as well just wait until you get there. You know, whether it's Russia or India or whatever, you know, places I've been, Japan, or Mexico for that matter. Don't try to second guess it. You know, the experience is always different. It's never the way you conceive it. You know, people never act the way you think they're going to. You're just going to have to play it by ear. So don't even think about it then. So the anticipation, don't worry, you know, don't add that. Second, in actual realization. And the third, in living it over and over again. Now, if you've made a mistake, Paul says, forget it. Okay. So you pile up, you know, the worry in your life in areas that you don't even have to. Mark Twain once observed, I've known a lot of troubles in my life, and most of them never happened. I mean, we borrow trouble. That's the expression. And that's the way we weigh our down. We don't do anything because we anticipate things that may never, never occur. Go for it. Because we do not know what the future holds, God gives it to us one little day at a time. And make sure trouble comes only in small doses. This kind of stuck home with in one of the Arubiyats of Omar Khayyam. He painted a really interesting look at life as a chessboard. In fact, he said, we are powerless pieces on a game he plays on a checkerboard of nights and days. Hither and thither he moves and checks and slays, and then one by one, back in the closet lays. I hate being thought of as a piece on a checkerboard or chessboard. And it's about Allah anyway, so the thing's kind of skewed. But just the fact that our days are like night and day. You know, those little squares on the checkerboard or chessboard. Some light, some dark. And we move, you know, through those. So you only have to worry about the one you're on at the time. Even temptation comes in measures that God promises to handle. Matthew 6:34, therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So just deal with that day. God will help you through that. Go get a good night's sleep and you'll deal with tomorrow. In fact, that's like any task. You always break it down into small little activities so that you can handle it. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those that love him. Second part of this, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Okay. That fits worry too. Usually most problems can be handled, especially with God's help. You just work through it. A lot of people that need counseling or have marital problems or whatever are usually the ones that take small little incidences and blow them up out of proportion. You know, they get bigger in their mind than they actually are, and then they become fearful of how, you know, if they can handle them or not. So what God is trying to do is help us to see the problems as the size they are. This probably helped the, like David and, you know, the shepherds a lot. You know, if you work outdoors, especially at night, one of the things I like about the desert, because you can step out into an open desert. It's not like being on another planet, especially when there's a full moon out. You know, you can see and everything, but just the sky. You know, you look at the expanse of the heavens, the wide open horizons of the desert, you know, lend to this. You see just, you know, just a glimpse of how big the universe is. And you have to think, you know, how significant is my problems when view of the magnitude of the things all around me? Yeah, I think I suggested this a long time ago, but if you really want to be scared, yeah, what you do is you spread your legs and you put your head down between them and look at the earth and the sky from upside down. Because you have a tendency to look at things down here and you see just a little bit of sky. But when you look at it upside down, you have a tendency just to see the sky and a little bit of strip of land. And you have a tendency to feel like you're going to fall off. But it really gets, you know, awesome and humbling. Okay, and I think that's what God intended it to be. You know, get humble and realize, you know, someone else put it, 1 billion Chinese could care less about your problems. Yeah. So how significant are they? Conclusion. God has provided all the things we need in order to properly deal with all the monumental things in life. Prayer will help us deal with worry, and God's word gives us great comfort, guidance, and peace. That's what it's here for. The more you get into the scriptures, the more you do the reading, the more you see how God helped other people and what they did in order to get God's help, there's comfort in it. And that's the purpose of it. You know, a lot of times when you get, you know, worrying and problems and everything that you're dealing with, it's because you're not in the scriptures enough. You haven't surrounded yourself with the things of God. the more he becomes an integral part of your life, you realize that there's little, worry about. God carefully helps us work all things out with even enough to help others. We learn, we can correct our own problems, we can correct similar problems, and we can help others with their problems, especially as we're using God's word. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, be anxious or worry for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Notice the last one. That's a promise. You'll have a peace that's beyond your understanding. You won't even know or be aware of all the integral parts while you're looking at a problem, and you suddenly realize you're not worried. Whether you can deal with it or not, you're just not worried because God is that much a part of your life. 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Notice that. He cares for you. We have a God that cares for us. There's no other God on this planet that men have come up with that cares for you like God does. In fact, he's the only one that cares for you and will promise to do something about it. You don't get that from any other religion. Romans 15, 4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through that perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Not only comfort, but the hope that goes with it. Invitation. We're about to sing, I Will Follow Jesus. And we want you to think about that as you're singing it. We have choices in this life. We can follow the way of the world, and that's where anxiety comes in, worry, trepidation, all the little things that that pile up because we can't handle them on our own. We get called to purposes that really we shouldn't be involved in or shouldn't be that concerned about. We build them out of proportion. As an invitation, first of all, we want to welcome everyone that's here this evening. We have a few visitors. Appreciate your presence. We've tried to give you God's perspective of things with the authority of the scriptures to show you something you can rely on and be comforted in. That's our whole purpose here, is to get you together with God and to get God in your life and you in his. And this is what the invitation is involved with also. If there's anything we can do to help you get more protected by God, to get more involved in God's work, to get God more involved in your life, whether it's you need some counseling, you need to classes, if you need prayers of the congregation, or if at this time you want to make a commitment, enter baptism, have your sins washed away, you can be new and right with God this very hour. And God always calls us, gives us this opportunity. He cares enough to always be there for us at wherever we are in life and to help us through it. So consider this, and as you sing, I will follow Jesus. Yeah, think about actually doing that as we stand to sing.